Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've given us, God. I just ask you to speak to us in the moments we have, Lord, through your word. Give us understanding to just draw us closer to you, Lord, to increase our knowledge of you, to increase our faith, and just our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, 1 John 4. If you'd like to turn there.
Yeah.
We're going to try to look at verses 1 through 6. So not much, so maybe get that done here in the little time we have. And I'm going to read the end of chapter 3, this last little verse, and take us into there. So 1 John 4, 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the last time we talked, it's been maybe a couple weeks ago now, we of course ended chapter 3, and we're talking about how we know that God abides in us, and how we abide in God is by the Spirit that he's given us. And then, so he takes us directly into sort of believing all spirits. There's an obviously a connection there. So connecting verse 24 and going into chapter 4, we can focus on what he said. When he says that we know God abides in us by the Spirit he's given, he doesn't just intend for us to look just at our lives by ourselves. He's not saying in and of itself, you can look at yourself and know that the Spirit abides in you. He's got this idea of a fellowship, of a community together, looking at one another and serving one another. So there's also the sense of being able to look at others and seeing that the Spirit abides in them. But more importantly, in the context here, it's going to be those that teach. Keep in mind, John is dealing with the issue of these those that were in the church that left the church. He said they went out from us, and he says that's how we know that they were not of us. They're not true believers. They're not of like faith. They don't have the same beliefs. They don't have the same confession that we have. And these people were drawing, or were influencing, or were a danger to influence the believers that were in this church. So that's what he's dealing with. He's not just, just giving some good advice of how to, have a good spiritual life. There's things that he wants us to identify in others. So his focus, while it can be applied in a couple different ways, is on other teachings, and that's these other spirits that he says. He says, "You're not believing every spirit." We know from verse 1 that's just going to be teaching us the every spirit relates to the false prophets. So the every spirit that we believe is the other teachings that we hear from false prophets. So it's not some sort of, invisible spiritual kind of element that we just, can't really identify. It's just, what is someone teaching? What is the spirit in them that we see coming out through what they teach and through what they confess? So, verse 1 in chapter 4 is a continuation of 3:24. We see that this, this is happening within the local church. We can see the spirit of truth working in and through the lives of others as we serve alongside them on a regular basis. And then they're going to see that in us. But again, we also see it in those teachers. But we know from what he's saying that every spirit obviously is not from God. Again, we're identifying in ourselves and in others the presence of the Holy Spirit or the presence of God by the Spirit working in and through us. And the men talked this morning about that, and we've talked, I know the last few weeks we brought up Bruce has brought up the New Apostolic Reformation.
Yeah.
Okay, the New Apostolic Reformation and sort of their teachings of kind of the, I won't probably explain this as good as you, but the Spirit's role in our life and how it should be doing this and how we should be experiencing these movements of the Spirit in our lives. We should see the movement of the Spirit working out. And there's an aspect where we see the Spirit working, but what John is dealing with is not these emotional feelings of I feel the Spirit in me today, or if you've heard someone, they've been to a church gathering, maybe a worship event, and they really felt the Spirit moving, that's dangerous. That's an emotional feeling. It could have been the Spirit moving. There could have been an effect that it had on the person, an effect of conviction or an effect of encouragement. There could have been that work of the Spirit. But if it's just goosebumps, you can get goosebumps at a Def Leppard concert. You can get goosebumps at a movie. That's not the Holy Spirit. So those are things that we want to be careful of.
Is it hymn that he's singing?
Oh, no, it sounded like he said hallelujah.
That's why he was singing hallelujah.
Yeah, it sounded like he said hallelujah. That's fine. He speaks one another in him. So, if we have an interpreter. that was cool. That's what I thought he said.
I thought it too. I really did. Hallelujah.
So in verse 1, the false prophets that have gone out, obviously they're going to claim to be from God. They're going to use the Bible to make their arguments, to support their teachings. But we're to test these spirits. Verse 2 through 3, he gives us, he's not relying on us to just sort of test the spirits based on these emotional feelings. He gives us a test to give. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This spirit, he says, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. He dealt with the Antichrist that were out in the world. He dealt with that earlier. But this is obviously not the only issue that a believer could come across as far as being a false prophet or a spirit that's not of God. But this is what John's dealing with. He's dealing with those that have gone out from the church that are denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's dealing with, we talked about Gnosticism. He's dealing with the ascetic movement, those that did not believe that Jesus Christ was God, at least the whole time. They believed that, and their teaching was what John is warning against, is they would teach that Jesus Christ was a man. He was born a man. At his baptism, the Spirit of God or deity came upon him. And then probably in the garden, the deity left him and he was just man again. And in that way, he could die. The problem with that is the Bible. We know that
gets in the way. Doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. So Matthew and Luke, they're clear about the Spirit of God coming on Mary and conceiving the child. That's not a normal man. That's not a regular everyday fetus. That is a holy child of God. So we have that. Then the teachings after that demonstrate that. Let alone Colossians and other texts that just demonstrate that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We got, John in his gospel, the Word became flesh. The Word did not enter a fleshly body. The Word became flesh, and he's referring to the virgin birth. He's referring to that time of conception that again, was not of man and woman. It was of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we have that, and that's important because if Jesus Christ, when he died, was not God, then that's going to mess up our atonement. And even Romans is clear in Romans 5 that, sin in the world through Adam, Jesus does not trace his lineage to Adam in the sense that we do. True, he was born of Mary, but he is not of Adam's blood. He's not of sinful blood. He's not born into sin as we were. And that's important because if he was, then all of a sudden Romans falls apart. We don't have a righteousness imputed to us. And again, so those things fall apart. So it's those things are important. And that's what John is warning against here, because there were those that were denying that full aspect of Jesus Christ being God from beginning and it never ending. So he says, verse 2, again, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. A couple things that the Spirit does. Make sure I covered everything there. And that could be, that could be a whole other month of discussion, the deity and the humanity of Christ, the hypostatic union, the fact that he was fully God, fully man the whole time, could really be discussed for weeks on end. But there's not a time when Jesus ceased being human, but there's not a time where he ceased being God. So to confess Jesus, again, if you see, he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God, but the spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So John's understanding, and the truth is, to confess Jesus is to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the implication that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is that there was a time where Jesus Christ was not flesh, that he existed. And that is the truth of Colossians, the truth of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That's the argument there that we hinge on, that Jesus Christ was deity. If he, if he was not God, if it was just some guy born, then really this confession doesn't make any sense. Because outside of that, you just have a person who was pretty good. In 2:22, John tells us the one who denies that Jesus is Christ, the Antichrist. So we're told that the spirit of the Antichrist doesn't confess Jesus, namely that he came in the flesh. And this spirit, or this teaching, was in the world. And again, was spreading, was maybe pulling people away from the church, or at the very least, causing confusion. But we're also told that the world will follow them and will listen to them. The world will listen because they don't have the spirit of truth abiding in them. So they're easily deceived. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to understand or eyes to see, hearts to understand. So we want to be careful not to believe these spirits ourselves. But then on the other hand, we should be concerned of those who might. So maybe not. Maybe we don't see a danger of someone in our church maybe falling away and believing that, but no doubt we may have family members or friends or coworkers that hear things that maybe they're seeking in some way, and they stumble onto these false teachings, like we're talking about the NAR. These, and we talked in this morning how subtle, and that's kind of the problem, how subtle those teachings are. It's not blatant anti-Christ looking stuff. Just subtle things that a lot of people aren't going to catch. So we need to know these things. We need to be able to listen. We need to be able to hear or understand when we hear those teachings that aren't of God. So in the example that Bruce has given us a few times is the necessity for the teaching that there's a necessity that a believer needs to have these spiritual experiences in their life as sort of a validity of their salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. When the Bible teaches about the role of the Spirit, the Bible does not teach that the Spirit gives us these emotional events
It never says that. What the Spirit does is it teaches us truths about Christ. It convicts us of sin. That's what the role of the Holy Spirit does. That's what is taught in Scripture. So we want to be aware when we hear those things that we bring people back to the Word of God.
Can I make one comment?
You sure can.
Okay, and in verse 2, when it says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. I think we would do well to pay attention to the fact that this is a Trinitarian statement, because you talk about Docetists.
Yeah.
If I'm not mistaken, they're the ones that the principal statement that they lived by was that there was a time when the Son was not. Okay, so they didn't deny the existence of the Son. What they did is his eternal existence, and then that, you know, the early part of the Gnostics was that our early teaching of the Gnostics was that Christ, you know, didn't actually come in the flesh. So you have either one of those concepts denies that the Trinitarian understanding that we have from the New Testament revelation, which in essence, the gospel is bound up in that inexplicitly. So that the argument that you have from Paul in Galatians, where he's saying any new gospel is no gospel at all, is applicable here. When you begin to tamper with the Trinity, you say, "Well, Bruce, where's the Trinity in there?" Well, it says here that the Spirit of God, if the teaching of God is from God, is that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus is a reference to his earthly name. There wasn't a time when in eternity past there was a Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches us. There was a time in eternity past. I mean, there wasn't ever a time that there wasn't a Son, is what I'm trying to say. He always existed as a Son, but he didn't exist as a man, okay? So he came into existence as a man, and when he did, he came into existence as a God-man, both God and man, both natures simultaneously, not mingling, but simultaneous at the same time. And it's out of that understanding that we draw all of our doctrines about soteriology or salvation, and particularly the doctrines of atonement. Only a God-man, you referenced it earlier, only a God-man can do this. You say, well, what examples do we have that today? Well, one of the most, if you go into Lifeway right now, you probably see a T.D. Jakes book on the shelf. Okay, well, T.D. Jakes came out of Oneness Pentecostalism, which denies the eternal, they're modalist. Okay, it denies that there was a Son in eternity past. It denies that there was a Spirit in eternity past. That it, what they're teaching is that you have a one God, and that he manifests himself in the Father in some cases, in the Son in other cases, in the Holy Spirit in other cases. If that's the case, we don't have a covenant, an eternal covenant from eternity past between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit guaranteeing that your salvation will ever come to pass. We don't have an atonement. We don't have a basis for an atonement, so it turns the whole idea of salvation on its head, or the whole biblical concept of an atonement or a redemption on its head. You can't have it, and yet the thing you have to understand is these are people who call themselves Christians. This is not a threat from outside the church. This is people from within the church. And listen to what he calls it. He said it's a spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, what he's saying is this is demonic. That's literally what he's saying. This is a spirit not from God, but from the one who's against God, and that would be the devil.
Yeah, that's a good point. Just to sort of reiterate one thing that Bruce touched on there, and maybe we looked at it a few weeks ago as well, but when we hear Jesus Christ, again, Jesus is a reference to, his humanity, but Christ is a reference to his deity. You don't have one without the other. And that's what I know we mentioned in one of our times how and D.A. Carson kind of made the point, but part of the scandal for the Jews was maybe to sort of look at it a different way, not so much that Jesus was the Christ, but the Christ was Jesus, that God would become man. That was scandalous for the Jews, among other things. That was, something that they stumbled upon. But that's just, the truth of Scripture. So we're dealing with Antichrist, like Bruce said, demonic teachings, teachings of the devil, teachings intended to obviously interfere with people coming to Christ, but maybe causing true believers, if possible, to stumble in some way, get them sidetracked, make them ineffective, but we have to be diligent. But then so it's an interesting note. So again, this is especially in the case of teachers or our leadership, that it's not enough to know what they believe or say they believe. It's critical to know what they teach, because that's what John is teaching here. And I think we mentioned a couple of weeks ago how churches, you go on their website and you see their statement of faith, and this is going to be this generic statement of faith, and it's probably going to match you wouldn't disagree with anything in their statement of faith, but then you've got to listen to what they actually teach. And it's not to, every time we sit there and listen to a preacher, say, I'm fixing to call this guy out, I'm fixing to find something wrong with him. That's not really the attitude we want to have, but we want to listen with discerning ears, so that when we hear something that's false, not just maybe something that we, you don't want to be harsh in something, maybe you see something that's not significant in a different way. But if they're teaching things, that are false about Christ, about like soteriology, how we're saved, the work of the Spirit, the sufficiency of Scripture, if they're teaching false things about things that that are significant, we've got to be able to recognize those. But if he's not saying just assume that everyone's wrong when you hear someone that's not your preacher teaching. You should even listen to your own preacher. When you listen to Bruce, teach this morning, you need to listen and see if he's teaching the Word of God. Don't just assume that he is, because he has been, since he's been here. But listen to what he teaches, listen to what he preaches. Confirm that with the Word of God. That's how we listen to everyone. So just I guess some of the basic truths of Jesus Christ is that, yes, he's the Son of God, so the second person of the Trinity. Again, he eternally existed. He became flesh, and that was when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. He lived a sinless life. He was, as we said, fully human and fully divine throughout his life. He's still fully human and fully divine, so Jesus Christ exists at the right hand of God right now, is 100% man. He's 100% God. He's not less of a man now that he's in heaven. He maintains his humanity. He died physically and literally on the cross. He was physically and literally buried. He rose bodily on the third day. He appeared to many. He could be touched. And now again, he sits at the right hand of God with a real glorified body. He's going to physically return to get his church and establish a new heavens and new earth. So these are some non-negotiable things. That's a lot very similar to, I guess, the Apostles' Creed, or part of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed.
These are some things that anyone we would give, I guess, support to you or affirm needs to be teaching these things. Doesn't need to veer off from these and try to bring something different. But the Spirit of Truth is going to testify to this, and what is He going to use to testify to it? He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to use Scripture. Again, that's another thing that we talked about in this morning is how Peter, if you recall in 1 Peter, he talks about how they saw Jesus Christ glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're talking about how, you know, Peter would go on to say that, you know, we have a prophetic word, you know, made more certain. You know, we have something even more. And again, you know, we talk about what a bold statement that was to say that the Word of God was even more sure than actually seeing the glorified Christ. But that's the testimony of God's Word, and that's what the Spirit uses to testify to Christ. That's what the Spirit uses when we are listening to preaching or teaching. Listening to Pastor Bruce is more listening to me now. All the words that are coming out of our mouths, are they what Scripture says? And it's the Spirit of Truth that testifies and confirms. The spirit of error will teach false things about Christ. And again, we said the world's going to listen to them. John talks about us having overcome those who wish to lead people away from the truth. They are not going to listen to the truth. So we've, how have we, you think, when he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In what way have we overcome the Antichrist, the false prophets?
The wrath of God against us as sinners has been satisfied, and we've been given righteousness of Christ. Go ahead.
Well, I thought you elbowed me.
No.
You might have one you to elaborate.
Yeah. I'm afraid.
No, that's right.
I just got the question again.
How when he says that we've overcome them, so we've overcome, you know, the false prophets, we've overcome those who have the spirit of the Antichrist. In what way? Our ways, how we overcome them. Sister Becky said, it's our union with Christ.
Well, false teaching. The Bible describes Satan as crawling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What he devours is faith. That's what it is. So, his philosophies, the doctrine of demons, the false teaching, temptations to sin, all these things are designed to make us distrust God. And so a statement that says the spirit that says that Jesus is the Christ is from God, is from the flesh, is from God, is because it doesn't. It's not. Ultimately, sin, false teaching, whatever the temptation is designed to make us distrust either the reality of Christ's person or his sufficiency or both. So when he says that we have overcome them, we do that by our faith. We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, I think it's in Revelation. But it's faith. It is a steadfast confidence that in the face of uncertainty, in the face of false teaching, we can rely and trust on the testimony that we see about Christ, about his accomplishment, Hebrews, the testimony of the atonement. We can rely on these things even when other teachings test that.
Right.
There's a reality that every time I hear a false teaching, it is pushing on my faith. It is. Whether I want it to or not, it's going to do it. So it's going to push on it. And the harder the trial, the harder the temptation, the more weight gets pushed on your faith. And so the confidence is that our faith, which is a clinging to the reality of the sufficiency of Christ, can withstand that temptation, can withstand that weight. So we overcome these false teachers by the truth, ultimately. Okay. clinging to the truth and faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And, you know, again, just to reiterate, and I probably can't be emphasized enough, just the, and like, you know, Pastor Bruce makes the argument that the sufficiency of Scripture is, you know, we rest on that because we're not, again, it's not, if your faith is in something, it's based on how you feel, how you perform, your emotional state, then it's, you know, it's not going to survive. But if it's found again on truth in Scripture, the promise of God of what Christ has done according to Scripture, then our faith can rest on that. We hear people kind of throw the word around, or, you know, my faith got me through, or I just had faith. And it's really helpful to define what is that faith. Is it just, are you just believing things that are going to work out? That's not genuine faith.
It's not saving faith.
The thing is, are you walking in accordance to what you say that you're believing? That's the faith is, like, think of it as a consistent application of the truth, not just an awareness of it.
It's not an assent to a certain level of knowledge, but a trusting in that knowledge that is demonstrated. You're getting into the sermon here now.
Yeah, back off, Josh. But yeah, that goes back to the abiding in Him and He abiding in us. That was the point John's made, and you know, so we've got bookends here, and we can kind of wrap it up. But excuse me.
Can I make one comment?
Yes.
On something that hadn't been commented on.
So. Five word limit.
Okay. It's something that John does a lot of this. If you see it in the gospel, and it's worth note. I mean, it fundamentally changes the way you read Scripture if you see it. But little children, you are from God. What does he mean by that? Okay, he means that you've been birthed by God. If you go back and read everything that he says in all his other writings, you come away with this understanding that to know God is to be is for God to have acted upon you in some way. It's not that you came to this knowledge of God, but he acted on you. Okay. He carries it forward. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who is them? Well, the false teachers. Okay, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. In other words, their origin, what has acted upon them, the sinful nature, Satan, the world, you know, the world system, all of that, that's who they are. That's where their identity is. So he's talking about kind of, you know, like we did in Galatians, talking about identity. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And again, you know, why do we hear, you know, it's, when God speaks to his elect, they hear. There's a call. There's this concept that when God calls, he calls a general call. Those that are of the world hear the call. They understand the call, but it has no effect on them. The elect hear the call, and they come to him. Why? Because they're the elect. Because they're from God. That's the concept. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Listens to us. There's, you know, why do we have Christian? Why do we have a connection with Christians? You know, Jody sent some texts back on a group me or something, you know, and he's meeting with these believers in Singapore. Yesterday was the last night, Sunday their time. Found fellowship with other people. Why? Because he's from God, they're from God, they have that connection. They listen to one another. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But anyway, I've hopefully... when we read that, we see the deeper issue there about where a person's coming from determines what they will do in the future. If you are birthed from God, if God has given you new birth, that is the integral part. That is the presupposition, if you will, to your having faith in Him. If that hasn't happened, no amount of explanation is going to make any difference. There's no rehabilitation that can possibly change the nature of somebody who is not from God. Only the gospel is able to do that.
No, yeah, I think that's good. And that's kind of where he closes I don't know if he's actually closing the section. He kind of is. But, you know, sort of those bookends again. The first part of chapter 4 is, you know, speaking about confessing truths about Christ. And then he closes with actually believing and taking to heart truths about Christ. And to Bruce's point, this believing and being of God is going to manifest itself in our life, in us keeping his commandments. And then as we get, you know, further into 4, he's gonna come back to the teaching of loving one another. You know, just because we're his disciples, loving because he's love. So verses 1-6 you might could see as a digression, because in verse 7 he gets back into what he was talking about in chapter 3. But yeah, so that kind of maybe rushes us through that little paragraph, but gives us some prepares us sort of going forward. All right. So let's close with a word of prayer.